Well, if you're not aware of it, we're in the middle of a series called Resetting Your Compass in a Dangerous World. And last week, I thought Pastor Jeff laid it out real nice and clear to us that our true north, our goal for life is to be godly. In fact, Pastor Jeff showed us scripture where we're to live holy and righteous lives. And to me, I think of that as being godly. This week, I want to talk to you about the role of the church in helping or allowing us to live godly lives. Now, when I say the word church, I will also use the terms body. Because Scripture says that God's church, everyone who's a believer in Him, is the body of Christ. I'll also refer to church as family. But here's something you're not allowed to do today when I use those words. You are not allowed to think of it as a building or a place or a program. That's really tough for us to do, isn't it? Because when we say, I'm going to church, or I'm going to be at that church program, or I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning, that's not exactly at all what Scripture means when it uses the word church. In fact, did you know that the Bible says that where two of us come together, that we're the church? The church is the being together of those who follow Christ, of believers. That's what the church is. And I'm going to put something on the table here that I hope we'll be able to walk through this morning that's going to help you. Here's the statement. I'm going to read it right from my notes so I get it right. If you want to navigate this life in a godly way, you need other Christian brothers and sisters in your life. If you heard me right, I'm saying to you that you cannot be godly in isolation. You cannot be godly without one another. I'll refer to that as the buddy system. Between services, someone asked if we were getting our notes out of the Boy Scout manual because we're using all these terms from scouting. Let me tell you how the buddy system works, or how it doesn't work. It was 1990. I'd just gotten married to Jean, and 1 week after we got married, we headed on a 7-day cruise down to the Bahamas. First time I'd ever been on a cruise. While we're on the cruise, we decide to sign up for one of those ship-to-shore excursions. You know, you can go off on different islands and do different things together. We chose the snorkeling trip because it sounded really fun and we'd never snorkeled together. So when we got done traveling to the location of where we were going to snorkel, I had no idea what was in front of us. We actually walked out like through the bushes onto the beach, and we were at Trunk Bay off St. John's Island in the Bahamas. It's consistently rated as the top or one of the top beaches in the whole world. It was beautiful. White, powdery sand, clear, blue water. And out there in the bay, they have this trail mapped out down under the water. And when you snorkel, you can read the signs, and it tells you about the fish and the coral, and there's arrows telling you how to keep going around this trail, and you go through the whole bay right there. You see all this beautiful stuff. Before they let us do that, of course, they round us up there on the beach, and they give us our equipment, the flippers, the mask, the snorkel tube, and the instructor starts giving us instructions. First instruction, he says, is everyone must have a buddy. You have to pair up. Well, a lot of us were newlyweds, so that was pretty easy. I had my buddy, right? I had Gene there with me. And so after the buddy system kind of speech, my mind started to wander. And I was looking at my watch and looking at the water, and I'm like, man, come on, buddy. I want to get in the water here. So like any red-blooded American male, I elbowed Gene and I said, come on, let's get in the water. She's like, but he didn't finish telling us how to use the equipment. I said, this isn't rocket science. Let's get in the water. Put the fins on, get the mask on, get the tube thing on, and we head out into the water. I'm having a great time. I'm paddling away. I'm figuring out the breathing thing, and I'm reading the little signs and going along. And pretty soon, I hear a voice far off in the distance. Todd! Todd, help me! Come back! Well, I turned around and there was my buddy about 200 feet behind me. And so I went back to my buddy. And with that gentle, loving, husbandly, concerning type voice, I said, what's the matter? Come on, we're missing this. She said, my mask, it keeps filling up with water. And with sensitivity, I said, well, that's because you have hair in there. Get your hair back and tighten the strap. It's not making a good seal on your face. You can see what a loving young husband I was. And I paddled off again. And I don't remember like some of the next pieces. Jean tells me that she never really did get to enjoy any snorkeling. But I do remember a lot of snorkeling. And eventually, at some point, I realized that my wife was staggering and stumbling up onto the beach. So I paddled way back to the beach, got to her, and she's like, oh, I'm so lightheaded. I can't stand or walk, and she still has her mask on. And it's sort of like one of those cartoons where they show the water level with the fish swimming in there. And her eyes are all red and blurry. And here's how the mask comes off her face. Well, suddenly, all the blood that couldn't get to her head started rushing in. I saw the largest hickey that I ever saw in my whole life. I hope I wouldn't treat my wife like that next time. Well, I don't think she'll go snorkeling with me again. But the buddy system. Too often, we have a selfish attitude about how partnership and community and buddying up with someone go. It's obvious. I mean, part of why you can laugh with me here today is that it's really obvious that I messed up big time. I was so concerned with me and what I wanted to do that I forgot about her. And I couldn't have processed it at the time, but when I look back, what must have been going on in my mind was that the importance about a buddy system is what it can do for me. And if I feel secure going ahead and snorkeling on my own and that I don't need her, then that's how I approach that whole partnering and community thing. Well, yeah, dear, I want you when I need you, but when I think I don't need you, I don't want you. See, our culture continues to kind of help us to get there to that bad place of thinking about everything in life of what can I get out of it. And then sadly, we import that and continue to bring it into our church life. We think things like, well, what can I get from church today? What can I get from so-and-so? What will help me grow? And we look at this partnering all the wrong way. I'm going to have the guys pull something up on the screen here. And here's a question I want us to ask ourselves this morning. How does body life, or we could say how does a partnership, community, how does church life help you live a godly life? And I want to show you the answer because we're going to go see it in Scripture, but I'm going to tell it to you first. Here it is. The answer to this question is that it is your outlet to serve, give, and sacrifice. It is your outlet to serve, give, and sacrifice. Without others, you have no way to live out that expression of who God is, of being serving, loving, and gracious. We need one another so that we have an avenue to do that. Let's take a closer look at this. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to keep this in mind as we're looking at Romans. Be asking yourself in the back of your mind, why is it that I need Christian friendship? Why do I need the church? Paul starts off Romans 12, chapter 1 with a very important word. He says, therefore. Now, when we see the word therefore, it means there was something important before that word. If I use the word today, I might say, my car is out of gas, therefore I'm going down the sheets and fill up the gas tank. For us to get a full understanding of where we're going to go in the Scripture, we need to understand what happened in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11, if you kind of narrow it all down, Paul is speaking here in a letter to the Roman church, and he's saying and explaining what that relationship is like with God. It's an amazing 11 chapters of Scripture where Paul explains all the fullness and richness of what Christ did on the cross. And if I could narrow down the language, Paul would be saying in the first 11 chapters, God has lavished you with grace. God is a God of love who provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, and He has done such great things for you as a believer. So with that in mind, Paul makes this transition in his letter. He said all that. God is gracious, merciful, and wonderful. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want to walk through some of these words because it's very important that we understand this. Therefore, okay, since God did this great work in your life, I urge you. Now, there's places in the Bible where there's kind of like suggestion things and tips. And then there's places of strong language like this where Paul says, yo, listen up. Don't miss this. I urge you, brothers. Now, this word brothers is simply an identifier that he's talking to a Christian audience, to Christ's followers. We could translate this brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of what God did, I urge you, catch this, everyone who believes and follows Christ, and then here's what he says. In view of God's mercy, because that's what Paul just told us about, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, this is incredible language here. It'd be so easy to skip over this. The word living and the word sacrifice do not belong together. There is no grid for that kind of language. This is a powerful word picture. The folks who were reading this letter understood with their own eyes regularly what a sacrifice is. If they didn't participate in sacrifices in the temple or in pagan religions before they accepted Christ, they definitely had seen it and experienced it. And a sacrifice is always goes with the word death. What is a sacrifice? Is a sacrifice giving partly away? No, it's giving fully away. If a lamb was sacrificed in the temple, the lamb sacrificed all. And Paul's saying here, God made that great sacrifice. Now, your response, believers, is to live as a sacrifice. Wow, this is an idea that has never been taught. I mean, it had to get their attention. It should get our attentions. That now my whole life should be lived as a sacrifice to God. Well, let's go on. Look why we're to do it. It's still in that same verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If someone asks you, what does it mean to worship God? Go to this verse. This verse tells us, worshiping God means that we offer ourselves completely over to Him. It means we realize that we've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid that price on the cross. That's worship. You know, we fall into this temptation to think that worship is what I do on Sunday morning, or that worship only consists of singing, prayers, or preaching. And those are great ways to worship God, but they're just this much of it. In fact, I remember getting ready to go on the men's work trip to Galveston, and we were studying these scriptures together as a team, and we came to the conclusion that every part of everything we would do on that trip could be an offertory worship and offering to God. That all of our life could be that. And that's the meaning in these verses. Now that we see that, we see Paul saying, because of what God did for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are now to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I think I can kind of start getting that. Well, Paul goes on then now to explain how that works. And that's the question I want to answer as we look at a couple more verses. Here's the question. It'll come up on the screen. How do I offer my life to God in worship? And how does this relate to the body of Christ? Don't lose track of where we're headed. I made the statement in the beginning that you need brothers and sisters in Christ to live a godly life. And if a godly life equals living as a living sacrifice, Paul is now going to tell us how to do that. Number one, do not conform to the world. Look at verse 2 of Romans. We're just going to keep flowing right through. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. If you want to live a godly life as a living sacrifice, first thing you need to do is make sure that you're not conforming to your surroundings, the things that are unholy and ungodly in your life. It's a rejection. It's a saying no. That's not the way to live. So Paul's telling us that. Reject those things around you. And then verse 2 continues, but instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if I want to keep living a life of sacrifice for God, not only am I pushing the wrong things away, I'm going to work in my life to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I like the way that Charles Swindoll makes a comment in his commentary about this verse. Here's how he says it. We learn to view the world through the grid of Scripture. That's what this verse says. How do you renew your mind? You push things away that aren't godly, and you bring the things that are godly into your life. Because that's our goal, to be godly. Well, how do we know what godliness is? Well, thankfully, we have the Bible, the Scriptures, to help us do that, to learn and to grow. And that's part of that process of becoming godly. Look at verse 3. Paul goes on to open this up a little bit more. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Number 3 is, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Can bring number 3 up on the screen there. I have to ask myself when I see that scripture, well, don't think of myself more highly in comparison to what? Well, Paul is saying, don't consider yourself more highly than you ought in view of what he already said in his letter through chapter 11. In view of what God has done in your life, do not lift yourself up. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, and many other places, that we didn't do anything to deserve God's blessing in our life or salvation. That was His work. In comparison to His great goodness, in comparison to His grace, none of us can be lifting ourselves up. Look at the second part of this verse, because it's going to be number 4. Point number 4. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It says, we should be thinking soberly. Sober thought means clarity of mind. It means thinking clearly, thinking honestly about ourselves. Now, some of you here today, you really need to pay attention now, because some of you right now are in relationships with other people where you're being taken advantage of, or possibly you're being abused, or possibly you're being led to think that a godly person considers himself like a doormat, or lowly and unworthy. That is not what the Scripture says. Too many times we read the first part and we go, oh yeah, a godly person beats themselves down because we don't want to be prideful or arrogant or anything like that. The second part of this verse, but rather think soberly, look at why we're to think soberly. We can't miss this. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What does this mean? This means that because of the faith you have in Jesus Christ, that He went to the cross in your place, that now you think of yourself as being loved by God and highly valuable. You want to talk about value? There is no other way to find value in your life truly than to recognize that the God of creation loved you so much that He sacrificed all in order to restore that relationship with you. If you want to live a godly life, dare not think of yourself more highly than you should, because then that takes the honor and credit away from God. On the other hand, don't subject yourself to being some worthless human being, because that's a lie. You are valuable and loved by God. Look at point number 5. We see from Paul here in verses 4 and 5. I'll read the verses. Just as each of us has one body with many members, that's easy to understand, right? We have a body with fingers, toes, and eyes. And these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. If you want to live a godly life, principle number 5 is you have to realize that you belong to the body of Christ. That you have something to give and you have something to offer the rest of the folks in this room. Now keep in mind where we started. I'm trying to make the point for you that you can't be godly unless you're involved with, relationally with, the body of Christ and other believers. The whole foundation to that is the idea that you cannot be godlike without others. Because the opposite of godlike is selfish, and to be like God is to be serving and loving and gracious. Sorry, you can't do that without others around you. There would be nowhere to go with that. If you look at the rest of Romans 12, from verse 5 on, Paul goes into explaining the details of what our interaction should look like as believers. And basically, we can think of that as love and serving. It's unpacking how do you actually do this and make it work. You heard me reference that I was on a work team with some guys from church here in January. We went to Galveston, Texas to do some work. And this passage was the passage that we studied together. And we challenged ourselves to live out this passage while we were away on the trip. In fact, many of us said our chief concern and goal was to serve others. I want to show a video that kind of, just the guys talking and reflecting back on the trip. You watch this video, and see what you can pick out about this whole concept of body life. And then I'll come back and wrap some things up after the video.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
People have lost everything they had, you know. You know, we're so fortunate. You know, we are blessed with everything, you know.
I kind of felt a little elbow bump from the Holy Spirit and said, hey, you know, you going to be part of this? It was announced again, and this time the Holy Spirit gave me a little sharper elbow, and then my wife gave me one from the other side.
You give me 20 guys with the right heart, and I don't care if they know anything. They'll get the job done. That's what I find out on these trips. If you have a willing heart, you can get the job done. And I just think that's the part that I get out of. When I see things like this happen, when I'm down here and I see us start that first day, it's the willingness of the heart.
You know, just the camaraderie that we had throughout the whole week of, you know, starting out and being cold and, you know, that little bit of hardship there at the beginning, you know, really helped to draw us together. You know, each person, you know, willing to lay down any ego that they had and to, you know, to just pick up a lending hand and help each other out was just really, it was a blessing, I think, to all of us.
For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
Well, Marlon, it'd be nice for, you know, the guys to reflect here on how this whole thing came about. I mean, you'd already been in Galveston, so tell us how that all got started.
Gene and I were down there in June through September. I was a construction coordinator, and Gene was working with the people, starting Bible studies and so forth. And so we left the end of September. I kind of felt like our work wasn't done. We had done a lot of houses that were not finished. And so when I come home, Pastor Jeff wanted to interview me and find out what had happened, and I explained to him what we had done and so forth. And I mentioned to him I thought it would be good if we could get a team from our church to go back down and help finish some of these houses. And he thought that was a good idea, and so he talked to you, and off we went to Galveston.
Yeah, boy, I'm glad we did.
Marlon, I will tell you, that's probably one of the first mission trips I was ever on where the people on Sunday night told us it was more important that we take time to reach the people than to get the job done.
We had guys on the ground, we had guys on the roof, and just everybody fell right into place. It couldn't have worked any smoother. It was a tough roof, but we had a great team. Never waited on material. It was coming up the lift ladder, and we had to keep moving. Even stayed after dark the one night, worked under a dusk to dawn light to get the tar paper on in case it rained. And I mean, the guys just really stuck with it. I mean, nobody let up.
We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Kind of a rainy day, and I was outside painting where we could, out underneath, and went under the porch and everything, and we had about an hour's work probably to where I needed dry time, no rain. And I just prayed to God that He'd stop the rain and we'd get this done, you know, but it didn't really look like it was going to happen when I was praying, because it was the rain. We had about 2 hour window or 2 hour time, and we were dried up, and we got that job done completely, and I just thought that was neat how God had His hand in on that and gave us a little dry time.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Now when I see, you know, all the different guys in church, and it's just that bond that you have that you really can't, it's hard to explain, and it's hard to be able to share exactly what that feels like, but it was just so awesome. And that was the blessing to me out of the whole trip.
What could us 20 do in this local area if we're only willing the rest of the year? And you know, there's things need done in this area too. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's the part that I challenge myself to every day.
What blesses my heart is to see that guys are on this table and that team are kind of catching a vision as to how we could minister in the same way in our own community. Just that benefit of being blessed as we were a blessing to the people there.
When they come in there Thursday night, the expression on their face was all I needed. I knew why God had me there. Mm-hmm. There wasn't even a question in my mind. We all worked together. We all helped each other out. That's just what made this trip so special. He put us together. There's no question to have 20 guys to go in and do what we did. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I can say that I believe I've heard just about every man that was on that trip personally say to me that they felt like they received much more than they gave. Now, how could that be? How could that be if we set a goal that we each would serve and not think of ourselves but think of others? It's a beautiful and wonderful mystery. God's body, community, Christian life together. Receiving always starts with being a blessing. Let me read that again. Receiving a blessing always starts with being a blessing. It would have been easy for me this morning to preach and say things like, you need other Christian brothers and sisters in your life because you need someone to help you. You need someone to be there for you, to help teach you, to care for you, to support you. And that would be biblical preaching. That would not be wrong for me to say that. However, the point I'm trying to allow us to see out of Romans 12 this morning is that there's a foundation for this. The foundation starts with us saying that we want to be a living sacrifice. Because that's what the heart of God is. That's who God wants us to be. You know, I didn't do the buddy system thing right back there while I was snorkeling. And hopefully I'm getting to be a little bit better partner over the years, honey, in my marriage. But here's what happens kind of regularly in my heart these days. I have to be very careful. I'll use an example of Wednesday night. Wednesday nights, I'm in a small group with some folks here from church, and I enjoy that experience, but on a lot of nights, I say, wow, you know, I'm tired. I don't feel like going to my small group Bible study tonight. Particularly now it aggravates me because I have to leave halfway through watching Little House on the Prairie, and I never get to see the rest of it. And I go at it with this attitude of saying, boy, I'm a busy guy, and if I'm going to give up my time tonight to go to my small group, I sure hope that I get something out of it tonight. I sure hope that when I walk away that some of my needs were met, that it was worth it to be at my small group. You want to talk about a sinful thought? There's no more sinful thoughts than this idea of selfishness. That's just flat out bad news. I think a better approach for me would be to admit that, hey, maybe I'm not in the mood to go to my small group that night. Maybe my attitude is off, but the reason I need to go is because somebody else might need me to be there. That maybe I can encourage someone. Maybe my prayers for someone or my listening ear will be helpful to them. That's where I have to keep coming back to in my own life. And that's what I challenge you this morning. I cannot be a serving person unless there's people around me to serve. You know, we're in this series, you know, about navigating through life and trying to understand how do we become godly people. Well, the bottom line is this. You can't live a godly life in isolation. If you want to navigate this life in a godly way, you need other Christian brothers and sisters in your life so that you have someone to serve. I want the guys to put something else up on the screen. Just a little statement here in closing. Give to others with a gracious spirit, a loving heart, and sometimes the result is real friendship, real partnership, and real accountability. Now here's the question for each of us today as we leave. What's your next step? What actions do you need to take as a result of learning this morning out of Romans chapter 12? You need the body of Christ because without it, you don't have a way to serve and give. I just want you to bow your heads here for a moment. Pray and ask God what He wants to say to you in these moments about this whole subject. I'd like you to stand with me and keep our heads bowed. And just as a way to end this service, I want to have a word of prayer. Father, we confess to you that I believe all of us, especially me, is so quick to think of myself first before others. And Father, I know there are many, many good reasons for me to be building relationships with my Christian brothers and sisters. There are many benefits in my own life. However, Lord, you definitely need us to understand that laying down our own lives with a serving and grateful heart is the starting place in our church experience. And Lord, I'm very aware that some here this morning are absolutely just head over heels enjoying life with other Christian brothers and sisters. And I also know, Lord, that some may be here this morning and they're just barely able to drag themselves here and sit down in a seat because trying to live life with Christian brothers and sisters has been hurtful and painful. Lord, no matter where we're at today, I ask that you would help all of us to root and base all of our choices and decisions relationally and bring it back to these verses from Romans. And Lord, I know that if we can take those steps, it's all empowered by you. As Paul said, because of what you've done in our life, then we actually have something to give. You are gracious to us, so then we can be gracious with others. You loved us first, so in turn we can love others. I pray that your word and your spirit would be alive and well and active here at Community Bible Church. I pray that you would help us to continue to understand these principles about navigating life. Father, we love you this morning, and we pray that you will empower us as we head out of this building this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.